notice that Mr. Long and I always have to pull this down a little bit when we come up here. It's a wonderful thing to be able to speak just quietly and have your voice amplified. We praise the Lord for that. Now, we've had, during these messages this week, we've had before us the missionary, his character, the missionary, his call, his home church, his finances, his work, and again, his work, his family, and his, tonight, today, his responsibility. I'd like you to read with me in Matthew chapter 9, classic passage, and very apropos in connection with the decisions we are going to make this week, following the challenge that has been put to us through the Word of God. Matthew 9:35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Some years ago, I was asked by ELO, Evangelical Literature Overseas, to make a survey of Christian literature in the Arabic language. There was a question of a possibility of starting a magazine similar to the ones we were publishing in Zaire, monthly Christian magazine, in Arabic. And I was asked to visit all Christian literature work in the Middle East, in Arabic countries. And I remember one day I was with a missionary in Fez, Morocco. And between the business matters we had, he took me to a high place overlooking a cliff, and beyond the cliff there was a valley beneath. And he said, "You must come and see this. They're expecting King Hassan today, and you should see the crowds that come." He and I went to this point and looked down, and there in the valley were thousands and tens of thousands of Arabs, all in their white robes, and it was a time for a display of horsemanship as well. And there were those who were galloping across the field in those lovely Arab horses and firing their muskets as they went, very, very picturesque. And I was quite charmed and took pictures, and as a tourist was enjoying the sights, when my friend put his arm on me and he said, "In all that crowd, I doubt if there's one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior." I think that that remark made an impression, a lasting impression on me, because we're used to having crowds out in Central Africa, but in these days when the gospel is gone and the gospel has been received by the people and welcomed and many have trusted the Lord, you don't get crowds like that without some who know the Lord and who are real believers. Multitudes. The Lord, when he saw the multitudes, was moved with compassion on them, because they were faint and were scattered abroad. They had no central one around whom to gather. Like the shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, he gathers his people together that they might be around him. And I remembered on another occasion when I was privileged to be a chaplain in the Middle East during the last war, stationed at Gaza, in the Gaza Strip, wearing a Belgian uniform, but there with the approval of the American government. I remember one day, I didn't use my staff car that day, but went with an ambulance, because I was attached to an ambulance there in Gaza, or rather a hospital there in Gaza, General Hospital, and the adjutants of the army were going to buy some food up in Tel Aviv, and instead of my taking my staff car that day, they asked me to ride along with them in one of the ambulances they were taking to carry food. And as we were driving along, a flock of sheep came and crossed the road. Now, the Belgian officers were not very partial to the Arabs. In fact, they disliked them very much. But I'll never forget the experience as that ambulance tore into those sheep crossing the road. And the poor sheep, as I look back, there they were, many of them up with their legs up in the air, torn and bleeding. You could hear the bleating as we went past, and the poor Arab guide standing off to the side, just helpless. I looked back and saw those torn and wounded, helpless sheep lying there. My heart was stirred, of course, with great, great sorrow that I was in an ambulance that did that sort of a thing. But we were the army, after all. What was the Arab going to do about it? And the sheep were terribly, terribly hurt. I can say that day I had compassion for the sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he saw the multitudes, he saw that they were helpless. They could do nothing for themselves, torn and helpless, wounded. And he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. Oh, that we might lift up our eyes and look on the fields and realize that in the world today there are multitudes who are as sheep without a shepherd, helpless to do aught to improve their condition spiritually. And the Lord has entrusted to us the word of salvation, ministry of reconciliation, that we should in Christ's stead beseech men to be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have the message of peace with God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord had compassion. The Samaritan had compassion on the man lying wounded by the roadside. And he went to him where he was, and he put him up on his own beast and carried him to the inn and took care of him. Oh, that we might, perhaps as a result of the ministry we've had these weeks, these days, throughout this week, that we might have our hearts stirred with the compassion for those who are lost in the world as sheep without a shepherd. From this point outward for the field is the world. The Lord said at that time, as he saw those harassed, helpless, fainting sheep scattered abroad, sheep without a shepherd, he said this: the harvest truly is plenteous. The reason I told you that story about those Arabs was that I thought of this verse about the fields being white to harvest. When I saw those white robes there, those kanzus that the Arabs wear, and thought, there's the field. And how little response there's been in Arab lands. But in many places there has been great response, and many have trusted the Lord. The fields are white to harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now the Lord said, pray ye therefore. The pray and its praying and its implications, I feel, are apropos of our responsibility in connection with what we've heard this week and the obligation that is put upon us by the Lord Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to disciple people of all nations, that they might become followers of the Lord of heaven. Pray ye, therefore. Certainly as a result of our being together this week, there's going to be an exercise in prayer concerning the work of the Lord far afield as well as in nearby lands. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is his. And he calls us as laborers to go into his harvest field. And when we think of the 20th of Matthew, and we think of the day going by, and the Lord of the vineyard coming at the third hour, and the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, and the 11th hour, one more hour until the end of the day, we realize that time is fleeting and the harvest is waiting to be gathered in, and so many are standing idle in the marketplace with other pursuits instead of going out and bringing in the harvest. Pray. Now, I suggest that if you pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest, I suggest that perhaps he'll send you. After all, if you are serious about laborers going into the harvest field, the Lord may lay his finger right upon you yourself. And it might be so that as you reflect and seek to retain something that you've heard throughout this week, that the conclusion will be, the Lord wants me. Or it may be, let go. This, I think, applies more to older people who have sons and daughters. We had an illustration of that last night, as our brother Long told about this man with the two sons. Wouldn't be willing to let them go to the mission field, and they were lost in the world. I remember some furloughs ago coming home, and we were in Rochester, New York, and we had been hoping that Betty Partridge would return after our furlough to go and work for the Lord in Zaire. God had called Betty Partridge at Guelph Bible School when we were there one time, and she waited and waited and sought the fellowship of her brethren, and particularly her mother. Because her mother said to Betty, when Betty said, "I feel called of God to go to the mission field, to go and serve the Lord in Zaire." And her mother, a Christian, said, "Over my dead body." She wouldn't think of her daughter going to the mission field. So if one prayed, "Pray the Lord of the harvest, he might take someone very precious from your side and send that one to the mission field." There are implications in praying. So that time, as I went to Rochester, my wife and I went there, and we were wanting to talk to Betty, because we know that she'd been exercised for a long time about going to the mission field. And we said, "How's your mother?" Because we knew mother was standing in the way. And she said, "Oh, didn't you hear? My mother died last month. I'm free now to go to the mission field." The Lord had to take the mother away that Betty Partridge might go to the mission field. And she went out there. How many terms has she done now? 3 terms, I think, on the mission field, and she's home again. But oh, the joy that mother lost, and the blessing and reward in the presence of the Lord, because she wouldn't let her daughter go, allowing other things, family ties, to prevent one's doing the will of the Lord. And then it may be that in addition to prayer, the Lord may lay on your heart, if he's not called, will not call you personally to a mission land, to be actively interested in the work of the Lord on different fields of the world, and to participate as a faithful steward in the work that the Lord is doing. Pray. This is basic. And you need to pray with informed intercession. I would reiterate the importance of reading the magazines, notably Missions Magazine and other mission magazines, concerning what the Lord is doing. We can say that the testimony in Zaire has been preserved to this day in answer to the prayers of God's people. There have been many things that would seem to indicate that this is the end. The assemblies cannot continue to function. The evangelists cannot continue to stand up and preach the gospel. In a letter I received just yesterday, it's reiterated officially that the freedom for preaching of the gospel and gathering together for evangelistic meetings or for worship, and even for an elders' meeting that had previously been prevented, been prohibited, that the brethren can come together and have these meetings without any hindrance. The answer to prayer. Oh, we on the mission field, we rejoice because we've seen God answering the prayers of his people. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I'd like to speak to you a little bit about missions today. Certainly, we are in a different epoch as far as missions. It's been a time of crises, crisis after crisis, and yet the work goes on. We cannot think of missions in the historic sense today. We praise God for what he has done in days gone by, and for the work of missionary pioneers from the time of Carey and through the years, Livingston, Hudson, Taylor, Brainerd, and then men in Central Africa like Dan Crawford and Fred Stanley Arnott, men of this kind who have been greatly used of the Lord. But in thinking of mission work today, we must think of it in a slightly different way, perhaps a radically different way than in those days, because the illusion that some people have that the situation in mission fields is all similar to the situation you saw in the film last night, the situation of the last night, night before last, concerning the pygmies and primitive people like that in New Guinea. One has to realize that nowadays the frontiers are more demographical than geographical. There's a new generation that's grown up and they know not the Lord Jesus Christ. And while from a geographical standpoint, the pioneers have gone in and the work has started, another generation is coming up with all sorts of temptations and obstacles to the hearing of God's word and the believing in Christ. The time of trekking and the privations and hardships of the early pioneer days are perhaps fairly generally a thing of the past. It isn't that we don't do this, but it is that generally speaking, the standard of living in many parts of the world has increased, and the frontiers of areas where they've never heard the gospel, these frontiers have been passed in many cases, and now it's a new generation that is the new mission field. So it's not as much geographical as it is demographical as to the population. Now I think we should consider our missionary challenge in these days by updating the thinking concerning the methods of missionary work. The old method of having a mission station or a compound and the missionaries all congregating together and having a sort of a little separate society and the reaching out into the villages or building up a compound in the compound or around the mission station, a new village of Christians or of those who are employees of the mission. Certainly this type of mission is a thing of the past in my estimation. That type of a mission in many lands, certainly in Africa, is associated with the colonial administration, and certainly in Zaire, anything similar to that that would be started today by missionaries would be frowned upon. You probably could never even get permission to have such a thing, because now the situation is quite different. The nationals are pushing forward in the third world, as they call it. The nationals are pushing for their identity. They're reaching into the past and resurrecting their culture and holding it up for praise, and many things that happened in days gone by when the missionary came in and he had all the answers. He was the man from overseas, and he was consulted upon many matters. In many respects, he was the judge in the area. He was the counselor, and he was the man, the boss, who did this and did that. These things are things of the past. One goes in now as an equal to the people, equal with them in all respects, and rejoicing in the fact that in this newfound identity, there is an encouragement in the development of indigenous autonomous assemblies. I mentioned that in Zaire, we're moving toward Africanization of the various institutions, notably the literature work, publishing work. But already in the assemblies for years past, they have been entirely autonomous and indigenous in most parts of our area, entirely looking to the Lord and fellowshipping in dependence upon Him and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. In this new mission context and the new image of missions, which has less of the traditional, historic mission character, we go out again as individuals, as we did in the first. In the beginning, we go out to preach the gospel and to plant the good seed. We go out to instruct believers in the way of the Lord and to encourage them to band together in scriptural assemblies. There's no difference in that. On the other hand, we have facilities now we never had 40 years ago or more. We have mass media, the press. At Nyankundi, we were very definitely blocked in as a mission area because of agreements among missions. We started the literature work largely because soldiers wrote to me after our time in the army, and they wanted to write letters back and forth. I remember the first letters I answered when we were demobilized, as they said. We were back in the mission. The letters came from the soldiers, and they all wanted answers. And so I wrote out an answer, more or less of a standard answer, had a cut made and printed in blue ink, and not really to deceive them, but to give it a kind of a personal touch, and sent it back as an answer to the letter. Well, all these people got letters, and they wrote another and sent the letter in to me. So there was no future in that, because one letter after another came. So we started the magazine. And this has been a tremendous ministry from God. Many have come to know the Lord Jesus, and the word has gone out in a remarkable way through the use of the press. The periodicals have been banned due to political matters, and for the present time we're publishing other Christian literature. But there's the radio. You know, throughout the world there's HCJB and FEBC, the Far Eastern Broadcasting Corporation, and FIBA. In the Seychelles, I had the privilege of visiting last year. FIBA, in the Far Eastern Broadcasting Association, it's the British counterpart of FEBC, doing a wonderful work in broadcasting off to India and to other parts of the world, shortly to Africa. ETLF in Addis Ababa, ELWA in Monrovia, and Kordak down in Burundi, Trans World Radio. There are many of them, but in many places, The government stepping in and prohibiting these things. At the present time, no Christian message can be put on the radio in Zaire, any radio whatsoever. It used to be a regular radio program, banned. It can only be used by the political party. And in Uganda, when we were over there in evacuation, we had a chance week by week to speak on the radio in English in Uganda. But now all that's been banned. At one time, we were working together on TV programs, trying to make TV programs ready for Uganda TV. They said they would take all we could use. And working with other missionaries there, we were working on this, but it was never realized because they were not able, with the facilities they had, to produce the type of quality in TV that could be usable. But at the present time in Kenya, in Afro Media, they are producing TV programs, and they will accept any TV programs that the African Inland Mission produces there and put over the radio. Then there are many other opportunities these days. We had felt that youth movements such as Flambeau and Lumiere in Zaire, among the girls and among the fellows, would present to us great opportunities. And these too have been banned by the government at the present time. And there are so many other methods of reaching in these days, using the new facilities which we have in the work of the Lord. But gone are such things as paternalism, going in as the fathers of the people and doing everything for them and expecting the Christians to develop into strong believers. This, we understand, is a wrong thing. And foreign-dominated institutions are a thing of the past, and missionary-directed churches. You go out to a different world, and above all things, there must be that character, that spiritual dependence on the Lord that is ready for all the changes that come, and they come frequently and sometimes drastically. One goes forth with the same spirit of trusting the Lord and allowing His Holy Spirit to take control in all that is concerned. Is missions a live option? That was one of the questions, a sub-question in connection with our message this morning. Personally, I can say if the Lord calls, it's not an option. It's an obligation. If the Lord lays His hand upon you, He'll work out all the details for you, and He Himself will provide in His own gracious way. I've had people come to me, I'm thinking of one man in particular, an older man, came to me in tears. He said, God called me years ago, and I wouldn't go. And my life has been a life of sorrow ever since. Oh, that we may not turn deaf ears to the call of the Lord if He bids us to go forth into the harvest field. And so going forth into the field, which is the world, the Lord's commission indeed is applicable today in this generation to the followers today as it was in the days of the early Christians. Going forth and recognizing changed conditions and different problems, for example, Satan's opposition in the high schools and in the colleges of the country. The no God philosophy is general even in Zaire. People who have been through our schools and go to university or go to other high school professional schools, they come back and they bring the word that we learned in our school up there from these men that are fine teachers and these women that are fine teachers, that this teaching we've been having from the missionaries is all false, that there's no God, and they bring this back. This is the sort of thing one is going to run up against in these days. But the call still comes today. Whom shall we send and who will go for us? Oh, that our answer might be, here am I, send me. Holding ourselves ready and available. Putting at the feet of the Lord Jesus all that we have of ability, training, youth and strength and spiritual yieldedness to the Lord. As Jonathan took all he had and laid them at the feet of David, that we might lay what we have at the Lord's feet and say, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. When I was a young man, my ambition was to be an advertising man. I wanted to go into the advertising business. I loved anything that had to do with printing or publishing. The smell of printer's ink was very, very sweet to me. I liked anything that had to do with printing. As a lad of 12 in Alameda, California, I pasted on the wall in our basement there in Alameda, I pasted samples of printing and color design and typography, pasted on the wall so that I could compare the different types of advertising that was in the magazines in those days. And then later, when I had my little press, how I used to print cards and notices and that sort of thing, and enjoy the smell of the printing ink. And then going into the photo engraving business, just as a young lad still in school. My whole objective was to become an advertising man, get into Hamilton Company there in Oakland, and perhaps into the Walter Thompson Company in New York or something like that. That was my great desire. And I was down in Los Angeles and attending classes, night classes actually, extension classes of the Biola Bible Institute down there. And a missionary from South America gave a message. And these ambitions that I had went out the window, because that day the missionary was talking about Jeremiah 18. And the Lord being the potter and we the clay, and cannot I do with you as the potter does with the clay? And they sang that hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. I remember how that night it became so clear to me that the ambition that I had of being in the advertising business and printing and publishing, I must give up. And then the Lord called. We went to Africa. I remember how for the first 12 years there in Africa, how I trekked about the forests and the opening the Lowa station and in other places working for the Lord up north in the Banyali tribe. And there was no thought of publishing or printing, but as the people developed and they learned how to read and there was a need for literature, there was a need for starting literature work, and who was going to start the literature work? That which I had given up for the Lord, He returned it to me sanctified, and it has been my chief task yonder in Africa in the years gone by. So that what you're getting in the way of training, it may not seem to be relevant at the moment, but if your life is under the leading of the Lord, He'll bring out this and bring out that that you're acquiring now in the way of knowledge and training, and in some way He'll use that further on, as I found that that which I had given up for Him became the chief emphasis in the work of the Lord in days past. And so I have been very much interested in ceramics, because ceramics, well, that has to do with pots, making pots. And there are several aspects to it. Actually, I've gone to in different countries of the world when we go on holiday here and there, or even when I was in the army, I went to Gaza to the pottery works there, and I've seen them in Fez and in Delft in Holland and various other places. In Spain just now we went to one, interested in seeing something about ceramics and what happens. Well, first of all, in Zaire, they take a piece of clay and they make a long sausage and they wind that sausage around into the shape of a pot and smooth it over and then fire it. But the process means that first of all, clay has to be taken out of the side of the hill or beside the river, a certain clay. I like to think of that as the Lord calling us out as a people for His name. He chooses the clay. He said concerning Paul, He's a chosen vessel unto me. And he wasn't a promising person at that time when he was persecuting the church. But these various things follow in the process in making a pot, and I pass these on. They might be an encouragement to you. Separate, and then water is put on. As a person is taken out and for the Lord put into a position where the Lord's going to use him, then comes the pouring on of water, the water of the Word that softens the heart and makes us receptive to His will. And after a time, after the water goes on, there's the treading. In Africa, they put the clay in a hole and they take their feet and they tread on it with their feet. And I've often thought of that. Sometimes this process of making us ready to be pots for Him, vessels meet for the Master's use, is a painful process. And sometimes it seems like the Lord is treading rather hard. But I often think and for myself that the feet that tread upon us are pierced feet. And His dispensations toward us are in love. But then after a time, there's a ripening period. After the treading, the clay is put aside and just left right there. And this is a help to us when we're a little impatient to know the Lord's will right now. The Lord may be taking us through the process of preparing us for a great work for Himself. And they just put the clay on a shelf and let it ripen. And the water is there and it permeates the clay. And then every once in a while it's taken down and it's kneaded again and made soft. And during that period, there is the process of searching to see if there are impurities, if there are bits of stone in the clay. Because if they're left, if those impurities are left, Then when it comes to the time of firing, the pot will crack and be of no use whatsoever. And this is the process the Lord puts through those through whom he desires to use as his vessels meet for the master's use. Then the kneading again, taking out of the impurities. And then finally the clay is ready, soft, and has been worked, manipulated by the hands of the potter. And it's put on the potter's wheel. In the Middle East, they have a little sewing machine, the old type of sewing machine type of treadle. And the clay is there on the little table that's going to be spinning around. You look at that clay and you realize that it's a very shapeless mass, but the potter has a project in mind. He knows what he's going to make of that clay and how it is in our lives. The Lord knows what he has for us. He has a plan for each one of us, and he knows how to fashion us. He is the divine potter, and he puts his hands into our lives, and he takes and kneads that clay. And then as it spins on the wheel, he just touches a little bit here and a little bit there, and puts his hand here and puts his hand there. The touch of the divine potter shapes the vessel in accordance with his purposes and for his use, the type of use that he desires. And if the impurities are there, if the Lord has not, the process of removing the impurities has not been great, there is always the danger that the vessel will be laid aside. How we need to have that Christian character that waits upon the Lord for his work in our lives to purify us of those things that would defile us and those things would prevent us from being used by himself. And then the divine potter touches the clay and it rises into the position of the lovely vessel. Perhaps it isn't a lovely vessel, but into the vessel meet for the master's use. And so I pass on to you rather hurriedly then, but you can get the roughly the picture. The clay is there. It's a shapeless mass, but the divine potter has a plan for each one of us. Oh, that we might subject ourselves to his dispensations and that we might be ready for his touch to make us to be vessels meet for the master's use. Pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank thee that thou dost know all about us. Thank thee for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And for his functioning as the divine potter in shaping us according to his will, with a purpose for each one of us. Give us, O Lord, that we may lie passively under his hands, that we may not be hard and bring our will to bear against his will, but that we might lie passively under him and know his purpose. If it means sending us out to some difficult field of the world, some field where there is opposition to the truth, Lord, grant that we may be willing to go. Go where he wants us to go and be what he wants us to be. We commit then to thee this missionary emphasis week with the various messages that have been presented to the students. We ask that by thy Holy Spirit thou wilt work in lives and clarify the thinking and make more earnest than ever the desire to know thy will and the willingness to do it. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt give that many of the students may say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And joyfully accept thy bidding, whatever it may be. Accept our thanks, praise, and worship. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.